Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. We're reading verses 12 through 18 and looking at the drink offering. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more as in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word and for the ordinance of preaching. We look to you now to bless this time by your Spirit. Please give us energy and attentiveness during this afternoon worship service, and bless us, your people, with the knowledge of your will in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to imagine with me an early morning at your house. And let's say your spouse has gotten up before you and they have brewed the coffee, and as you're just coming to consciousness, you hear that very welcome sound of the coffee filling the coffee cup. You all know that sound. You hear it filling the cup and you rejoice because this drink is about to be served and I enjoy the coffee. Now I want you to imagine if that coffee refused to be poured out of the cup. Imagine if, as your spouse is pouring the coffee, there's no sound, and the coffee is being stubborn and disobedient and not leaving the pot. That's what Christians are when we complain against God's providence. When we resist God's sovereign work in our lives, we are like the coffee in the pot that refuses to leave, that refuses to be poured out. Now, I know it's a ridiculous image. It's meant to be a ridiculous image. Because for Christians to complain is ridiculous. It's contrary to our nature. It's contrary to the nature of coffee to not leave the pot when it's poured out. And what we're going to see in this passage is that as Christians submit to God's work in their lives without complaining, that is how they shine the light of the gospel in their world. As Christians submit to the work of God in their lives, that is how they shine the light of the gospel in their generation. We're going to see three things. Verses 12 and 13, God's work in our lives. Verses 14 through 16, shining the light of the gospel in our generation. And then 17 and 18, the drink offering. And so, verses 12 through 13, the Lord's work in our lives. Verses 14 through 16, shining the light of the gospel in our generation. And then 17 and 18, the Lord's work, the drink offering. Now, I've titled this sermon, The Drink Offering, and I use that opening illustration for one very important reason. And I think it's the same reason that Paul uses it at the end of this passage. As God is at work in your life, you and I are like vessels of mercy We're like a cup that the Lord fills up with His mercy, and then at His good pleasure, however He chooses to use us, He takes us like that cup and pours us out where He wants us to be poured out. And so the image of a cup being poured out is almost a perfect illustration of what the Lord is doing with us sovereignly. The cup has no choice over where it gets poured out or what it's filled with. Only the cup owner does. And so we see this here in verses 12 through 13, that God is sovereignly at work in our lives. And so Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this is where illustrations about God's sovereignty and human responsibility, they all kind of fall short. Because we recognize that the cup and somebody pouring out the cup, we get the image, right? There's sovereignty, the cup is not active, it's just being poured out. But here's where the illustrations fall short. You and I have the power of choosing. You and I have a, as the confession says, natural liberty of the will to make decisions and to choose and to obey God. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I see the brows. I'm not teaching Arminian doctrine. I'm not teaching that a man can choose to be good or evil equally as if he's neutral. What I am teaching, though, is that man, the way that God has made man, man has a agency. He's active. He was made to do things and to choose things and to accomplish things. And the way that you do that is through the choice of your heart. Let me put it to you this way. God saves sinners. Amen? Amen. But you still have to believe the gospel. You have to make a conscious choice to believe. God gives you the faith, but you have to exercise the faith. And so when we're talking about God's sovereignty and our responsibility, they're not enemies. They're not at odds with one another. They're not contradictory. In fact, they are complementary. They work together. So, does God save you? Or do you have to work out your own salvation? Yes. And that's what Paul's getting at right here. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then in verse 13, he gives us the reason. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Now, what does this look like? Have you ever felt the urge to do some good thing to somebody you know? You ever felt the impulse to pray for your brother or sister in Christ or to share the gospel with somebody in your workplace? That's God at work giving you the will. He's directing your will into the things that please Him. And not only is He working in you the will, the choice, the want to, He's also working in you the power to see it through. We'll put it this way, the way the Heidelberg Catechism puts it. Even though the holiest men in this life have only a small beginning of disobedience, yet so, with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but according to all the commandments of God. Let me put it this way. When God is at work in you, in His sovereign work in your life, He gives you a sincere desire to obey and to believe. Not a hypocritical desire. And so what Paul is saying here is that because God has put that want to in your heart, you also ought to want to. You also actively seek to do the things that God is working in your heart that He wants to accomplish. Notice also its sovereignty. God is the one who works in you. It's God's sovereign pleasure to work into your life whatever He wants according to His good pleasure. Notice also in this section, verse 12 begins with a therefore. The example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the model, as we saw last week. He is the one that we look to see what this looks like. And so Paul tells us this is what we are supposed to do. Now here's an application. Whatever circumstance you're in, the thing that God wants to accomplish in your heart is obedience. The thing that God is doing in your life is bringing you to a place of humble obedience to His revealed will. That's always the answer to what God's doing in your life. A lot today, however, think that what the Lord is doing in my life, or what we are hoping that the Lord is doing in my life, is removing difficult circumstances. He's trying to give me a pain and problem-free life. A lot of us get off track. A lot of us think that the thing we should be praying for is a removal of the cancer. We should pray for that. But we should also pray that we learn the lesson of the cancer. Some think we should be praying for the removal of COVID-19. We should be praying for that, but we should also be praying that we would learn the lesson of COVID-19. And in everything, God is working in your life obedience. He wants you to obey the things that you know you ought to be obeying. And so what circumstances are you in? What's going on in your life? Difficult circumstances? Difficult day in which we live? Difficult members of our family? There's difficulties in all of our lives. Here's what our flesh does with that. If you're like me, your flesh is a traitor. And when I'm in a difficult circumstance, my flesh uses that as an excuse to disobey. It takes this unexpected circumstance, and now here's an excuse for me to sin. But it's okay, because this was an uncommon circumstance. You ever whack your thumb when you're working and let out a four-letter word? That's exactly what I'm talking about. That could be a small example or a big example. And here's what the Spirit ought to be doing. Seeking to obey the Lord in every circumstance, even to the point of death, the death of the cross, just as Christ did. And so Paul tells us this is what we should be doing, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. This teaches us another very important thing about salvation. Salvation is both a finished work and an ongoing process. Because Paul says, work it out. Work out your salvation. Develop and grow in your salvation. And don't just rest upon the finished work thinking there's nothing else for you to do. And so we need to work out our salvation because God's at work in us. Well, what does that look like? He goes on to this next part about shining as lights in the world, 14 through 16. And basically it comes down to this. If you are submitted to God's sovereignty, you won't complain. If you're complaining, you're not submitted to God's sovereignty. Bottom line. If you're grumbling and disputing, you're not submissive. Again, Christ is the picture of this. Christ, at every point, all of the sufferings that He went through, never complained. What do the prophets and some of the Gospels say? That he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and was silent. 1 Peter talks about the sufferings of Christ and said, even though he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Even though he was afflicted, he did not complain, but he committed his soul to him who judges righteously. This is what it means to be in submission, because it's a recognition. Christian, I want to encourage you. It's a recognition that everything that happens in your life, sickness, poverty, sorrows, everything that happens in your life comes from the God who has loved you in Jesus Christ and is at work to make you into the image of Christ. All of it. Including the sins that people have sinned against you. Every single thing in your life comes from the Lord. And so we have no right to complain. But Paul goes further here. Says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault. Now here's an interesting way that Paul puts it, right? He's saying, don't complain so that you can be faultless. Why would he put it that way? Well, I think what Paul's getting at is illustrated like this. I'll use myself as an example because I tend to complain too much. You can all breathe a little sigh of relief. I also am guilty. Have you ever noticed, I know I've done this, and let's say something is going well. Let's say you're getting ready to buy a house. And the house comes through, and then someone comes to congratulate you and say, hey, this is a great house. And then I immediately go into, yeah, but the basement's moldy, and the roof needs to be fixed, and the floor's got splinters coming out of it, and there's mice, and blah, 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 blah. I begin complaining about everything. Well, what happens when you complain like that? It ruins it. It ruins the experience. You begin causing harm to the people that want to rejoice. You guys have seen this in your own life, I'm sure. And so that's why Paul says, don't complain so that you'll be blameless and harmless without fault. This is one of the ways that Christ showed his sinlessness, isn't it? In the midst of all of his sufferings, he never once complained. He never once disputed with the people that were crucifying him. In fact, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And that's a display of the sinlessness of Christ. Think about it this way. Being sinless is more than keeping the list of do's and don'ts. Being sinless is also the attitude of Christ. And that attitude is the attitude of submission, of being humble before our Father and being submitted to His sovereignty. And so if we're complaining, we're not in submission. We're in fact doing harm. Well, Paul goes further to encourage us by not complaining. This is how we shine as lights. Look at what he says. Verse 15. That you may become harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, I will tell you a little secret, children and young people. If you want to shine in your workplace, if you want to shine the light of the gospel wherever you go, don't complain. People will notice. And they'll start asking, what's his deal? He doesn't gripe like the rest of us at the water cooler. He doesn't grumble about politics like the rest of us. That's what Paul's telling us here, that one of the primary ways you shine the light of the gospel is by not complaining. Not being bitter.
not grumbling and disputing.
Notice that it's in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation that Paul's talking about.
I think this perversity, this crookedness that Paul is speaking of,
it really shows itself in the complaining and the grumbling. In the complaint that the world brings forth. The worldly, the ungodly, are always ready to tell you the problems they have with other people. They're always ready to share with you their list of gripes. But they're very slow, in fact, many of them cannot talk about the problems that they have. Look at the social justice movement. I'm not trying to bring current events up, but it's such a great illustration of what I'm talking about, what Paul's talking about. The message of most of this social justice stuff is that we want to complain against the perceived oppression that you're imposing on us. It's just a one big, gigantic complaint. And look at the harm that it causes. So you don't do that. You be humble and start training yourself not to complain. Young people and not so young people, here's a practical way to do this. I was actually speaking with my mother this weekend and she shared this quote for me. Here's one way to start training yourself not to complain. Don't ever complain about the weather. Whenever you have thoughts that come into your mind like, oh, it's raining, or oh, it's sunny, or oh, it's windy, or oh, it's not windy, we're never happy, right? It's either, yeah, you get the picture. Well, cut those thoughts off. Don't think that way. Don't let yourself complain that way. Because the weather comes from God. He's the one that sends the rain and the sun. So start training yourself not to complain about it. Don't get into that habit of complaining. And he says, this is how you're going to shine as lights in the midst of the world. The world complains. Christians ought not to complain. And you show forth the glory of the gospel by doing that. He goes on and says, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. This is kind of the secret behind why Christians don't complain. Why we should be marked by a humble, submissive, and thankful spirit at all seasons. It's the word of life. It's the gospel of our salvation that ultimately grounds why we are able to endure what we are called upon to endure. And again, this goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ's example. You see what Paul says in chapter 2, 5 through 11. He became obedient even to the point of death, the death of the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. God brought him back from the dead. God gave him life because he was obedient even to death. And so the word of life that we hold forth, the reason that Christians are able to endure without complaint, even being burned at the stake, is because we believe in the word of life. We believe in Jesus Christ, the life, who lives forevermore. That's what Paul means by holding forth the word of life. Let me encourage you. Live godly lives. But when people ask you about your lifestyle, always point them back to Christ. Too many people have an image of Christianity, of the Christian faith, as living a series of do's and don'ts. Of living according to this set of rules, and that's what it means to be a Christian. I know that you all know better than that. And learn how to hold forth this word of life in the midst of a perverse and crooked world. And so Paul tells us, this is how we shine as lights in the midst of this perverse and crooked generation. And now we come all the way back around to the drink offering. verses 17 and 18. Now notice again, this is a very prominent feature in the book of Philippians. Paul uses the pastoral example time and again in this letter. We've seen it probably four or five times now. When Paul has an exhortation, he'll give some doctrine about Christ, and then he brings himself forward as the example of how to do this. And look at what he says. In the first place, he talks about the wedding feast. He talks about the big fellowship meal that's going to happen on the lawn of heaven. And he says, I want you to listen to me. I want you to obey. I want you to endure to the end. Because when they serve the barbecue of glory, I want to be there with you. I want you to be there. He says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That's the day of judgment. That's when Christ returns and all of his people are manifested. And so he says, I want you to be there at the wedding feast so we can rejoice together. Think about this gospel hope, brothers and sisters. I know we're a little sleepy. I know it's in the afternoon, but just think about this. The things that we enjoy on Sunday, what we just enjoyed out there on the lawn, we're going to be doing this for eternity. We're going to be gathered not only with ourselves, but all of the saints who have ever lived on the day of Christ, rejoicing and recounting all the wonderful works of God in heaven, eating the barbecue of glory. What an encouragement to keep enduring. I know we're all going to go from this place. We have to go back to our jobs. We have to go back to our nurseries. We have to go back to our homes and to our marriages and to our lives. This is what we're working towards and striving towards. And so I want to see you there. I hope you want to see me there. So Paul brings up this pastoral example. But he also shows himself as the example of how to do this. Look at what he says. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Now, in your Bibles, it probably has as a drink offering in italics. It's italicized. If your Bible doesn't have that, it should, because the italicized words tells you that's not original to the Greek. That's added for clarity. I think it's a good addition here. We're not adding to the scriptures with this. We're just trying to clarify what they mean. I think it's good here because he talks about being poured out on a sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, what was poured out on top of the sacrifices was the drink offering. It was the wine of the drink offering. Now, the wine of the drink offering was not only it was a glass, a certain portion of wine that was poured out on the top. And what it symbolized was the blessing and the joy of the Lord. It symbolized His favor, His grace, His blessing. The crown jewel, so to speak, was the last thing you would pour onto the sacrifice before you burnt it up. I want you to get a visual of this, because these ceremonies were very sensory. And Paul grew up in the temple system. He had seen and smelled and heard all of these things. That's why he can use these images the way that he does. So think about it like this. Ladies, if you've ever done some type of beef Wellington or something like that that's marinated in red wine, and you know what that smells like when you're cooking it? That's a sacrifice with a drink offering poured on top of it. It's a piece of meat that's marinated with the wine, and then it's burnt up. And so the image here is of a delicious feast that's being burnt on the altar, and the drink offering is the final piece. Well, Paul says here, if I am being poured out as the drink offering. And so Paul is saying, me as your minister am laboring for the perfection of your faith. If I'm being poured out for your sake, if if God is working in me His good pleasure, I'm not going to complain about this, but I'm going to rejoice that I'm being used for your benefit, that I'm being poured out to benefit you. Now notice also the other thing about a drink offering, though. It's a great scene in 2 Samuel when David has failed to bring Absalom back to Jerusalem. And then Joab sends the old woman to David. And the old woman comes to David and she uses this great picture. She says, King David, our lives are short and our lives are like water that's poured out and can't be collected again. When you pour out water on the ground, you're not getting it back. That's what our lives are like. God is pouring us out, drop by drop. You can't put those drops back. That's why Paul uses the image of the drink offering. If he's being poured out, that means his life is being poured out for others. He's not going to get it back. Not in this life. He says, but I rejoice in that. Verse 18, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. This 17 and 18 is the picture of how to not complain. It's not simply being a stoic. It's not simply being hard and saying, I'm not going to be affected by these trials. It's having the perspective that Paul gives us. God is at work in your life. And instead of complaining at the trial, instead of complaining that you're being poured out like a drink offering, rejoice in that. Glory in tribulations, because if you're a Christian, God has made you a blessing. Isn't that what he told Abraham? Blessing I will bless, and you shall be a blessing. Just like the wine is the blessing. God has made you a blessing, and as your life is poured out for your brothers and sisters, it brings the sweet aroma of Christ. It brings the sweet blessing. It brings the wine of the gospel, which rejoices the heart of man. That's why Paul says, rejoice. I rejoice, you also rejoice. And so, God is sovereignly at work in your life. He's going to get done what he needs to get done with you. Nobody resists him. But if you want to enjoy it, if you want to rejoice in it, if you want to join with the Lord in the work that he's doing in your life, don't complain. Submit to his sovereign hand. And begin to look for ways that you can be poured out like a blessing upon the lives of your brothers and sisters. Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great goodness and kindness to us. We ask you to fill us with your Spirit as we go from this place, that we might rejoice in serving one another. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close...